Ephesians 5. Years ago, my pastor preached from this and gave it the title, Submission, the Key to Happiness. Some of you may remember that message because I recommended it to the church, and I have since listened to it many times. Listen to it again this week. That's the subject here, beginning with verse 21. Now look at verse 20. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a manner of submission to His will, isn't it? Giving thanks. Thankful for everything. Paul wrote in the Thessalonians, give in everything, give thanks, no matter what it is. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Because He works all things after the counsel of His will. There's nothing left to anybody or anything or chance or luck or act. God worketh all things. And He said, He promised, all things work together for good. So giving thanks, no matter what it is. And as we said Wednesday night, one of these days we're going to see, He's going to show us all that He's done, and we're going to be amazed at how the seemingly worst things, evil things, brought about such good. And we're going to be glad. We're going to be thankful. So giving thanks always for all things, whatever it is, unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submission. Submission. Go to 1 Peter 4 real quickly with me. 1 Peter 4, I believe it is. Just wrote it down. 1 Peter 5. Submission is the subject here all the way through Ephesians 5. He talks about wives submitting to husbands and children to their parents and servants to their employees or masters and submission. And look at 1 Peter 5. He says the same thing. He says, first he tells the pastors to not be lords over the heritage, but feed the flock of God, not for filthy lucre or money, but willingly and lovingly. And he says in verse 5, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility. That's what submission is. It's humility. It's meekness. God resisteth the proud, giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. So submission is just another word for humility. When our Lord said, be still and know that I'm God, be still. It means to calmly and quietly just rest, and whatever is happening, it's God, it's the Lord. Okay? Be still. Don't be troubled. Don't take matters into your own hand. So go back to our text. Submitting yourself. Submission. That's the key to happiness. And all our troubles are this thing called self in it. When we are offended, we rise up in defense and we get upset and this is what the scripture says about the people of these last days. They're lovers of self. Everybody's proud and boasters and heady and high-minded and loud and boisterous and have their rights and they're contending for their rights and rebelling against protesting everything and everyone. Not God's people. We're in subjection, submission to authority. Paul wrote in Romans 13, he says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. There's no power. There's no authority but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Paul wrote that, and he wrote this in Ephesians, and the Lord told him to. Paul was under Nero. in Rome. There's never been a more ruthless, barbaric, evil ruler ever in history. There have been some bad ones, but he's one of them. And it was him that fiddled while Rome burned, you know. But Paul, he's the one that said, God sent him. And we've seen throughout the scriptures how that God sends evil rulers as judgment against false religion. Israel, his people, were under so many bad rulers, and it was because of their idolatry. And so it is with this country. This is not a Christian nation by any means. There's Christianity here. Someone once said that they had a poll, and they took a poll of who said they were Christians, and something like 50% of Americans claim to be Christian. There would be no crime if that were so. Right? Well, it's just not so. Profess having a form of godliness, that's what 2 Timothy 3, you have a form of godliness. It's a form, it's outward show, but deny the power thereof in their lives. Deny it. They deny the sovereign word of God, truth of God. So, submit. Submit. Moses was called the meekest man on the earth, wasn't he? He was a meek man. Not weak. That doesn't mean weak. It just means submitting to the will of God in all things. Now, he begins with the wives, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Submit unto your husband. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Is that what it says? In 1 Peter, he says the same thing. He says, we'll turn there. 1 Peter 3. I should have had you keep your place. But 1 Peter 3. These words are sure not popular today, are they? In fact, they take out the word obey in the marriage vows today. Recently, a man contacted me from Evangelical Press in London, England, where they first printed the commentaries that my father in the small book form, in the small book. And they were going to reprint them. And I thought, this is wonderful. And so we were in contact. I was in contact with this man, and he is a member of a so-called Reformed group, and he's the head of this printing, the printing of this paper. Well, he wanted to change some of my father's language in 1 Peter. Here it is, verse chapter 3. He talks about the woman, verse 4. Look at verse 4. Having an ornament of a meek and quiet spirit in the sight of God's great price. And after this manner, old time holy women who trust in God adorn themselves. Subject, being in subjection of their own husband. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord or Sir. Whose daughters are you, as long as you do well and not afraid with any amazement, that is, fearful of a man. And then it goes on to talk about husbands, dwell with them, and all of you be of one mind, compassion, and so on and so forth. This man wanted to change my father's language and the language of Scripture. They were using a new version of Scripture that took away the offense, that took away this headship of man over a man over his wife. And when I found that out, I said, no, we're not going to change a thing. And he said, well, we won't print it then. I said, that's fine. But we're not going to change a thing. This is not popular today, he said. Not popular. And are you still there in 1 Peter 3? All right, what if a woman is married to an unbeliever? Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, this is an unbeliever, that they also may without the word, that is, you know, without being born again, be won over, be influenced by the conversation of the wife. That is, a meek and a quiet, only an out-and-out monster would abuse someone that's meek and submissive and take it. Right? And you don't have to, Paul wrote about that, you don't have to dwell with a man that's abusive. Not at all. But it says in verse 2, this is a exhortation, isn't it, to women, that they behold your chaste, godly life coupled with fear. And so he said, this meek and a quiet spirit in the pride of the sight of God is a great pride. So, back in our text. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife. But marriage is not a partnership. There must be a head in everything. There must be an authority. There must be a voice of authority. If you have two people wanting in charge, I think we go this way. I think we go that way. What do you got? Division, not unity. So somebody's got to be in charge then. And why does he address the woman first? Why does he address wives first? Because she has the greater responsibility? No. You know, this is a picture of Christ in church. His care for us, his love for us, we totally depended on him. And the woman, I believe, he addressed her because we're talking about submission, number one. Submission. And secondly, human nature is such that we're rebels. We're rebels, and it's so hard for us to be in submission to authority, period. So he addresses women and an exhortation and urging women, submit. The Lord knows. You know, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. That what it said? You say, what if he does something that goes against God's word? Oh, no. No. She is married to Christ first. Right? What if a woman says, I refuse to let you go worship the Lord? Who's she to obey? Peter, who wrote those words, said to the authorities that told him, you cannot preach in this name anymore. He said, you judge. Should we obey God or man? You be the judge. You tell me. So we obey God first. And anything, any ordinance or anything that man puts down, and women, a husband, anything that goes against God's clearly revealed word of God, no. You don't battle that. Right? Okay. So now in verse 25, husbands. You know, the husband has a greater responsibility, really, just as our Lord did. And look at what he tells husbands to do. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Is there one man in here, one married man in here who thinks he's done that or even come close? My, my. You know, if a man really loved Christ loved his wife as Christ loved the church, she wouldn't have one problem following him, being submission to him, because he would be doing everything in love, in mercy, in grace, considering a servant. Our Lord was, you know, a woman was created. I was going to have you read in 1 Corinthians, but he said the woman is for the man, not the man for the woman. That's what it says. The woman was created for the man as a helpmeet to him, not the man for the woman, as a picture of Christ in the church. And man was created first, and then the woman, and then on and on it goes. The woman was in deceived, not the man. So you have these roles because of what happened in the garden. Well, you know, if we loved our wives as Christ loved the church, they would have no trouble submitting to that. None. Now, do you have any trouble submitting to our Lord? He's so wise. He's so good. He's so kind. He's so, everything he does is for our good. We'd stop and consider it's for our good. And so we say, not my will, but thy will. We know he's out to do us good. Well, men, that's what we're to do. That's what we're to do. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. And what did he do? He gave himself. Gave himself for her. For it, the church. And isn't that what women want? Ladies, you ought to hear a resounding amen here in just a minute. You don't want what you can get out of him. You want him, don't you? His companionship, his love, and his to abide with you and be with you, and his ear. You want his ear. Oh, do you want his ear? somebody said women say 20,000 words a day and men say 2. I believe it. But listen anyway, okay, men? Manoah, I love the story of Manoah and his wife. Don't you love that story, Judges? Love it. Manoah was all bent out of shape, and the Lord was going to kill him. And his wife preached witnessed to him one of the greatest testimonies in all the Bible. Three-point message, wasn't it, John? Great message. I've preached on it several times. And our wives are... Indeed, I know these women, known them a long time, godly women, holy women, meek and humble women, submissive women, they are. And some of you are shaking your head, but I know you. You shouldn't think that about yourself, but others should, shouldn't they? You shouldn't see any of that in yourself, but others should, shouldn't they? And I do, I see it. So, go on. It says in verse 26 that Christ gave himself for the church that he might sanctify it, cleanse it. You know, we're sanctified once by the body of Christ. Don't you love that? He said in his prayer to the Father, I sanctify myself that they may also be sanctified. Oh, I love that. He has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification. It's not our work. Like redemption, it's not our work. It's his work. Salvation is of the Lord. And he came to sanctify, cleanse it, verse 26, with the washing of water by the word, by his blood, which runs through this water of the word. Remember, he washed feet in John 13. You remember that story? Oh, how I love that. He said, and Peter didn't understand what he was doing. And Peter said, Lord, don't just wash my feet. Wash me all over. He said, you're clean. Every whit, not your feet. Got to clean your feet with the water of the word. And that he might, verse 27, present it to himself. See, he came to this world, to this earth, to redeem a filthy bride, a forlorn woman. Every one of his bride, his wives, were harlots. They sold themselves to pleasure in this world and others until Christ came and married them and revealed himself to them. God put the love of God for Christ in their hearts, and now they're married to him, and they realize he came to cleanse them, to save them from their sin, to present it to himself, like in the book of Hosea, I bought her to myself, I betrothed her to myself, it's for himself, his bride, his constant companion forever. And a glorious church. Don't you love that word, that title, that statement? A glorious church without spot or wrinkle. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of God. That's Psalm 85. Oh, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Only Christ could do this. Take a woman like Mary Magdalene. Or like Gomer. And present her as a chaste virgin to God. No spot. Not one single thing on her record. Without spot or wrinkle. Or any such thing. That she should be holy and without blemish, like their Lord, without spot or blemish. So, verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. He's appealing to our natural self, because there's nothing, fleshly speaking, humanly speaking, that we love. No one and nothing we love more than ourselves. When God saves us, we begin to loathe ourselves, no one. But there's that old man in there that still loves himself, and he'll do everything to protect himself. So that's the sense in what he's using it. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Why? Because they're two or one. And here he states that. No man ever hated his own flesh. He nourishes and cherishes it as Christ, as the Lord does the church. Nourishes and cherishes. Does the Lord cherish you? That's something to think about it. Cherishes you. We're members of his body, of his flesh. Two become one. We're members of his body, his flesh, of his bones. Like Adam, when the Lord brought... Where did Eve come from? Adam's side. A deep sleep. What a picture that is of Christ crucified. The Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And as he slept, he opened up a cleft in his side. Wounded his side. Did Adam have a scar after that? I don't know. It would have been fitting, though. Well, our Lord does, the second Adam. We came out of his side. And they took that sword. The Lord had that soldier take a sword on purpose, according to the will of God, as the second Adam from above, to open his side, his wounded side, his riven side. Out of it came blood and water. Well, someone else came out of his side, the church. The church. Justification, sanctification, born again by the water and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're out of his side, and he cherishes. We're members of his body. Bone of his bone, that's what Adam said when the Lord brought Eve to her, to him, didn't he? Bone of my bone. Bless woman. She bears his name. Man, woman. Ish, Isha. Christ. His church. Sounds like one, doesn't it? Jehovah Sidkenu, that's his name, isn't it? The Lord our righteousness. That's her name. We bear his name. So, verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And that's what Christ did. He left the father to do what? To come and be joined to his bride. To marry his bride. And he went back. But he's not going to be without her. He's coming back for her. That she may be with him where he is forever. A marriage made in heaven. A true marriage made in heaven. Happily ever after. Because the Prince of Peace came. To save this cinder fella. From the dragon. Where do those fairy tales come from? Men didn't make that up. It's a great mystery. Verse 32. I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, to the church, to men and women in the flesh, he tells us, though this is speaking of Christ and the church, a glorious mystery. That's why it is, this institute of marriage. And by the way, this society is so evil and so corrupt and so twisted and so perverse that men and people are trying to do away with marriage completely, doing away with gender, you know, doing away with all roles. They hate. There are no roles. We're all just alike. Well, we're all just alike as sinners. But the roles that God has made is the best way, the only way. And there's no happiness otherwise. Are people happy with all this? No, they're not. This world's a miserable place. People are miserable. Miserable, and won't admit it. There's no peace, our Lord said, to the wicked. He's not going to let anybody have any happiness that rebels against Him. So He says in verse 33, "Nevertheless, I'm speaking to you men, you women, you people in the flesh. Let every one of you, let men, every one of you in particular, love his wife even as you love yourself." And the wife, see that she reverence or be in submission to her husband. And now, the next chapter deals with children. We'll have your young people up here when we deal with that. Okay.